I see now, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to 1 John, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and then 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. We're working our way together through 1 John under the heading, A Joyful Assurance. Tonight I want to encourage you to abide in the truth. Again, our text this evening is from 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. Let's hear God's word. Children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, because you do know it. You know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, ask that you might bless your word to us this evening. Feed us, encourage us, instruct us, remind us, and minister to us tonight according to our needs, each as we are. But draw near to us, we pray, and bless us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about a joyful assurance, that happy, confident conviction that you belong to the Lord. Okay, joyful assurance is that happy, confident conviction that you really are born again, that you really are saved, that your faith is genuine, that you are a real Christian. Joyful assurance, that happy, confident conviction. Okay, that you have peace with God and that one day you'll go to be with the Lord. Well, so far we've been talking about how to obtain this assurance. How can you achieve it? How can you get to this place where you know that you're saved? How can you come to the place where you know that you have everlasting life? So far we've been talking about how can you obtain assurance. The question this evening is, once you've obtained assurance, how can you maintain it? Once you've come to that place where you know you're a Christian, you know you really have faith. Once you come to that place where you know that you're saved and you're happy and joyful, you have that sense of confident assurance. Once you've achieved or obtained assurance, how do you maintain it? How do you hold on to it? Because too often we have these spiritual highs, these mountaintop experiences, like our conference this weekend, or a retreat, or just some moment in which we're joyful, and we're happy, and we're confident, and everything is suddenly clear, and I know that I'm saved, and we have these great moments of great assurance, and then life isn't always like that. We're not always at the peak of excitement and energy. Everything is not always an emotional mountaintop. And so sometimes we go from the mountaintop to the deepest valley, and we begin to wonder what's wrong with me, what has happened to my excitement, what's happened to my zeal. Am I even really a Christian? Is my faith even real? And we go from one extreme to the other. And so the question tonight is, once I have obtained this assurance, I've come to this place where I know that I'm saved, I'm born again, praise the Lord, I'm forgiven, how do we maintain it? How do we hold on to that confident assurance that we belong to the Lord? Well, tonight, Apostle John tells us very simply, you know the truth. He's writing to us as believers. He's writing to the Christian church. He says, you know the truth, abide in the truth. All right, look with me at our text, beginning with verse 18. He says, children. We've talked about this previously, that Apostle Paul was John was an older man at this point, but it's not simply that he's chronologically older, but also he's a father in the faith. He's a spiritual father, and in fact, the Christians, the church at this time, were acting childlike. They were immature. We said this was a time when many people have left the church. Lots of people have fled. They've left the faith, and so those left behind are shaken. They're upset. They're confused. Their faith has been shaken, and therefore their assurance and their sense of assurance has been shaken. All these people we thought were Christians have left. Have they lost their salvation? Is that what's happened? And if they've lost their salvation, then I could lose my salvation. Or if their faith was not really real, maybe my faith isn't real. And so the church was shaken, and they were behaving in a way that was immature. It was childlike. And so John is writing to them as spiritual children, as a spiritual father to his children. And he was the spiritual father to them. But not in a patronizing way, but in a fatherly, a paternal, a pastoral way. He says, children, it's the last hour. Now, many scholars today believe that John is simply incorrect. They think that John has a narrow perspective. Sometimes we do that. We look at things from a very narrow perspective. We read things in scriptures and we assume it must be happening in my lifetime. A lot of scholars say that here John has known Jesus during his earthly ministry. He sees Jesus crucified. He sees Christ after Christ is risen. He sees Christ ascend into heaven. He sees the Lord pour down his spirit at Pentecost. And so John, some say, is assuming that Christ must come again during his lifetime, as if everything is about John and John's lifetime. Sometimes we do that. We read things in scripture and we interpret it all according to my life, and we assume, oh, all these things are happening to me. It's all about me. Sometimes people read scripture and they read the book of Revelation. I can tell Jesus is coming now. And some people think, well, that was John's mistake, that he's interpreting everything in a very narrow way. And they would suggest that we, writing to 2,000 years later, we have a broader perspective. We have the big picture. We can see that John was getting ahead of himself, and we know better than John. John thought Jesus was going to come again any moment, and oh, wow, John was mistaken. Well, of course, the scholars are the ones mistaken. It's John who has the big picture. John isn't just looking at his own life and his own personal experience. Rather, John is the one backing up. John is the one who so frequently looks all the way back to creation. You know, it's John who begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. John's always going back to the beginning. And so John is not just thinking that, oh, Jesus must come back tomorrow while I'm still alive. He's looking at the big picture. And he says there's these great events that God has promised to do. He had promised to come to earth. He had promised to die on the cross and make atonement for our sins. He had promised to rise again. He had promised to ascend to heaven. He had promised to pour out his spirit. And now there's only one thing left on God's great list of great things he's going to do for his people. And so in that sense, it's the last hour. John is the one looking back at the big picture and saying, in the big picture of the great works of God that God has promised, the only thing left is for Jesus to come again and bring us to himself. And so John is helping the church have the proper perspective and to look at things with the big picture. And he says, children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, all right, well, John is actually the only writer in the Bible who uses the term Antichrist. Other writers obviously refer to the idea of an Antichrist. John is the only one who actually uses the term. The term Antichrist can mean against Christ, someone who has set himself up against Christ, against the throne of Christ, the kingdom of Christ. Or it could mean instead of Christ, someone who's exalting themselves in place of Christ. Well, it's essentially the same thing, because if you're lifting yourself up in the place of Jesus, if you're trying to claim the glory and the praise that belongs to Jesus, well, then you're against Jesus. So in either case, the Antichrist would be someone who is against Jesus and who is setting himself up or exalting himself in place of Jesus. John says, children, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. What John is not doing is trying to scare the willies out of these people. Rather, he is helping them understand what they're going through according to biblical categories. You know, sometimes you're going through something and it's upsetting and you're confused. What's wrong with me? And it can be so helpful for someone to take you aside and say, look, See how David struggled with the same thing? Look here at this psalm. See how Elijah in this passage struggled with something? Look at this passage over here. And it can be very helpful to see your struggles in the scriptures and to define, to understand what you're going through in biblical categories. The Christian church at this time, they were shaken. They were rattled. All these people have just left. That's not what they were expecting. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ is ascended. Christ is pouring out his spirit. They're expecting the church to just grow and grow and grow. And instead, all these people are leaving. And it was shaking their faith. They were confused. They didn't know what to think. And so John is helping them understand what they're going through in biblical categories. He says, listen, children, you've heard the Antichrist is coming. In other words, you shouldn't be so surprised. Don't panic. You've heard about this. It's like Peter. Peter says that when you're suffering, you shouldn't suddenly think that something strange is happening to you. We do that sometimes. What's going on? Why is God allowing this? We begin to panic. And Peter says, calm down. This is going to happen. God's people are going to struggle sometimes. We're going to suffer. Don't panic. John is doing the same thing. The church is panicking. They're anxious. They're nervous. They're confused. They're upset. He's saying, children, you've heard the Antichrist is coming. You've been taught that. So now many Antichrists have come. And in other words, he's saying what you're experiencing now is something you've heard of. This shouldn't catch you off guard. It shouldn't confuse you. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming one day. Well, that's sort of what's happening here. Many Antichrists. Many of these people were setting themselves up instead of Jesus and leading people astray. He's helping them understand what they're going through in terms that they're already familiar with. He's comforting them. Many antichrists have come. Many people have come to lift themselves up as spiritual leaders and so-called gurus and teachers and false Christ. And we shouldn't be totally surprised that many people are leaving the church. In fact, he says, this confirms what we already know. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. The fact that there are these people opposed to Jesus, leading people astray, well, that shouldn't shake our faith. That confirms what we believe. It confirms what we said, that this is, in fact, the last hour. Because you know that in the last hour, the Antichrist is going to come. And so rather than being upset and shaken, you should say, you know, that's exactly what the Bible said would happen. When we have sufferings or when you're persecuted, instead of thinking, oh, my goodness, what's happening here? Well, that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen sometimes. It confirms what we've been taught. And so the fact that there are these people who are leading others astray, that shouldn't shake our faith. That's what we were warned about. Now, I've mentioned previously these people were part of a movement that later became known as Gnosticism, from the Greek word for knowledge. They were people who were seeking spiritual enlightenment, spiritual knowledge. They wanted the newest thing, the latest thing. And when Christianity seemed to be the newest thing, many of these people joined the Christian church. They liked some of the terminology, the expressions. They used a lot of the terminology. But as the years passed, Christianity was now no longer the newest thing. And it became evident that what these people really believed was not really Christianity. It was this Greek philosophy. And so they moved on. They were claiming that they were moving on to higher knowledge and greater things. They've outgrown Christianity. They've seen its limitations. They want to be more spiritual. John says, listen, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Very important. What John does not say, he doesn't say, listen, those people used to be Christians and they lost their salvation. He doesn't say that. If he had said that, well, then no wonder these Christians, they would be shaken too. If those people lost their salvation, we might lose ours, and we're going to panic. John doesn't say that. He doesn't say that, oh, they used to be Christians, they lost it. He says they never had it. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Okay? So the fact they left doesn't mean they lost their salvation. Prove they never had it. He says they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. See, he's helping the Christian church look at the circumstances differently. For them, this seemed like a horrible thing that all these people were leaving the church in huge numbers. It seemed devastating. They were upset. They were shaken. John says, no, 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 no. The bad thing, the devastating thing, is not that all these people were leaving. It's that all these non-Christians were allowed in the church in the first place. That was the bad thing, that we had all these people who had come into the church because they would say the right things and they used their same spiritual language, but they didn't believe in Jesus. That was the problem. The good thing is now it's become clear and they've left. That's a good thing, John says. He says they went out that it might become plain, that it might become plain, that they aren't of us. That's a good thing. Now it's become clear they weren't Christians. We don't want people who aren't really Christians as members of the church. We don't want false Christianity in the church. So it's become clear now. This is good. Those people have left. But you've been anointed by the Holy One. Well, of course, the word Christ, or in Hebrew, Messiah, means the anointed one. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. We heard about that this morning. And then at Pentecost, he anoints his people. John says, as Christians, you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. It's a very deliberate use of that word, knowledge, because these people who left, they call it proto-Gnosticism, an early form of Gnosticism. They claimed they were leaving because they were seeking knowledge, higher knowledge, spiritual knowledge. John says, you guys, you're the ones with knowledge. Those people don't have a clue. They're still looking because they haven't found it, because they haven't really discovered Christianity. You're the ones with knowledge. The people who had left, they weren't leaving with their tail between their legs. Sometimes people leave the church like that, that they're embarrassed. They know they should be in worship. They just stop coming, and they just kind of slip out the back door. That's not what had happened here. These people have left, and they're trying to bring others with them. And they're boasting that we're moving on to something better and something higher. We're seeking higher knowledge. We know things you don't know. We understand things you don't know. We're more enlightened than you. And John says, that's not true. You have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you all have knowledge. You've come to know the truth. He says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. You think about John's gospel. John wrote his gospel to people who didn't know the truth. He said, I write these things to you so that you might know that Jesus is the Son of God and knowing have everlasting life. He wrote the gospel as an evangelistic book for people who didn't know. But this is different. Now he's not, I'm not writing to you because you don't know anything, because you're ignorant. Don't believe what these people are saying. I'm not writing to you because you don't know. I'm writing to you because you do know. You already know the truth. I'm writing to reassure you and remind you what you already know. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. These people, this early form of Gnosticism, with all their boasting of knowledge, they were believing lies, and they were teaching lies, and they were following lies, and they were spreading lies. And they were claiming that these people who stayed behind, these Christians, were ignorant and less enlightened. And John says, no, you're the ones who have knowledge. You've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. You know the truth. No lies of the truth. So John's point this evening is, you know the truth. Abide in the truth. Stay in the truth. He says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? In some circles, in some communities, in some traditions within Christianity, but also outside of Christianity, some people believe if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. And there's some circles where you just don't say it. If it's not nice, don't say anything at all. Some groups, some people inside the church and outside are the opposite. Some people thrive on bad-mouthing the other side or the enemy. Some people, that's how they motivate their base. That's how you work up excitement and enthusiasm. Talk about how bad those people are. Some people are like that, and they generate excitement and enthusiasm, getting you worked up by talking about how bad those people are, whoever they are. John is not like that. He's not trying to work up hatred or anger or animosity or anything like that. But at the same time, he's not afraid to say something that's true. Even if it might hurt somebody's feelings. He says it in a very delicate way. He says, think about it. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now, these people who have left, they had all sorts of different ideas In general, they were seeking spiritual knowledge, speaking spiritual enlightenment, but there were all sorts of different ideas. Some of them believed that what really matters is spiritual enlightenment, and therefore you have to be very strict with how you treat your body. And so you only sleep certain hours. You only eat the most dull, plain food. You drink only the smallest amount. And you treat yourself very harshly because we want to be spiritual. Others were the opposite. Well, we're so spiritual, it doesn't matter how you act. We can act like animals. We can sleep around. We can drink. We can get drunk, whatever. That doesn't matter. We're so spiritual. So there are all sorts of people in this group who have left. And that's why I think, or one reason why, up to this point, John has been talking about actions, behavior. Because those aren't Christians. And so for up to this point, he's been saying real Christians obey God's commandments. This is one way you know you're a real believer, because how you live matters, as opposed to these people saying, well, it doesn't matter how you live, we're so spiritual. And so John's been talking about how to behave. But now, this evening, we come to the point where what we believe does matter as well. And among these people who've left, there are all sorts of theories about the Christ. And we're not going to go into all of them tonight. Lord willing, in a few weeks, we're going to begin a new series in the morning in the book of Hebrews in time for the holidays. We'll take a break from Romans, and we're going to begin a new series in Hebrews, and we're going to be looking at different doctrines of Christ. Who is Jesus? Hebrews is full of teaching on who Jesus is and how Jesus has come in the flesh and the significance of that. So in preparation for Thanksgiving and Christmas, we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews. And one thing we're going to be doing is looking at the biblical doctrines of Christ in contrast to these ancient heresies, these false teachings, many of which are still around today, and different cults and so on. So we're going to be looking in that, like I said, Lord willing, we'll begin in a few weeks, and we'll spend a good bit of time in the book of Hebrews. So I won't get into all that now, but one of the many theories at the time was that Jesus and the Christ are separate. That was one of the theories, that Jesus is a man and that Christ is the Spirit, and that the Spirit came down upon Jesus, and for a while the two were together, and then before Jesus went to the cross, the Spirit left. And this is one of the many theories that these people had come up with to try to wrestle with the fact that they don't believe the incarnation. They couldn't accept, the Greek mind couldn't accept that God could become man and be both God and man, and so they had all these different theories. One theory was that Jesus only looked like a man. He was just a spirit. Another was that he was just a man. There were all these different theories. John says, listen. And he says this rather delicately. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? You see, the temptation is to think of all these people, and they seem very spiritual, and some of them would have seemed very moral and nice people. And yet they had some different views of Jesus. And John says, well, I want you to think about that. What is the worst lie of all? What's the arch lie? Isn't it denying that Jesus is the Christ? Isn't that the lie of lies? He says, this is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. So what you're experiencing is not something you've never heard of that you catch. He says, this is what we've warned you about, that people would come who will deny Jesus. And he says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. These people can boast of their spiritual knowledge and their illumination and call themselves spiritual gurus and claim to be more illuminated, more wise than the rest of us. But he says, here's the reality. If they don't have Jesus, they don't have the Father. That's a fact. And John's not saying it to be mean. He's not trying to work up our anger or our hatred. He's just being honest. No one who denies the Son has the Father. But whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So John is simply helping people understand the circumstances. These people have been boasting in their spirituality and making the Christians feel anxious and insecure and inadequate. And John is helping them to look at this biblically and say, no, you need to understand something. Those people don't have God. They don't have Jesus, so they don't have the Father. You have Jesus, you have the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Therefore, he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. In other words, let the truth of the gospel remain. Let it live in you. The gospel is not something we outgrow. We've all had classes in school, and ideally, one class, one course builds on the next and builds on the next, and we grow and we're well-rounded in our learning and our education. But we've all had classes here and there where you simply memorize the material, and then once the class is over, you jettison out of your mind and you go on to the next class. Sometimes you may even have a professor who says, I want you to forget everything that other professor told you. The gospel's not like that. It's not something that we outgrow. These people who've left the church were implying that, well, they've outgrown this. They're too spiritual for the teachings of the Bible. And John is saying, no. Let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. As a Christian, our goal is not to learn something radically new and different as if the Bible's not enough. Our desire is to learn the Bible better, to grow in understanding what we've already come to believe. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Let it live in you. Let it dwell in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. You can't help but think of what Jesus says as recorded in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And the branches need to remain connected to the vine. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, this is the same language here. He says, if what you heard from the beginning, if the gospel truth lives in you, then you will abide in the Son. You have fellowship with God the Father through the Son. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Notice, he doesn't say this is the promise that God makes to us, present tense. He said, this is the promise he made to us. In other words, John is saying, look back to when you first became a believer, when you first came to Jesus. What was the promise God made? Well, that when you trusted in Jesus, you'd have everlasting life. I mean, that's the whole end of the Gospel of John. I'm writing these things to you so you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing you have eternal life. John's saying, that's the promise God made. God did not promise that you would have temporary spiritual life, something that would last for a while and then you might lose. God never promised to give you a salvation that you could lose, that you could fall out of. He says, I'm promising you everlasting life. You can't lose everlasting life. It's everlasting. It's eternal. And so John is writing to reassure us, if you have Jesus, you have the Son. You're not always going to feel like you're on a spiritual mountaintop. You're not always going to be on fire. You're not always going to be emotionally excited. But you don't have to go to the other extreme and despair. We don't have to question our salvation. If you have the Son, you've got the Father. If God's Word abides in you, and you, then you abide in Him. And so John simply says, you know the truth. Abide in the truth. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Again, the people who have left, they're not just sneaking out with their tail between their legs out the back door. They were actively trying to recruit and persuade other people to leave with them. They were saying that they were moving on, they're moving up. Don't you want to come with us? Why do you want to stay behind? And John says, they're trying to deceive you. Don't listen to them. Don't fall into the lie that the real answer to life's problems are out there. That's a constant temptation. Yes, the Bible's true, but somewhere out there is what's going to get me over the spiritual hump. We fall into that all the time. Yes, the Bible's true, but somewhere out there is going to be the real secret that's going to get me over the spiritual hump. Life is hard. The Christian life is hard, and so we're always hoping that there's some secret out there that's going to make life not hard. Maybe one day I can find the secret, and I'll get over that spiritual hump, and I'll be on the mountaintop all the time. That's not reality. The reality is that Christian life is hard, but God is with us. And if you have the Son, you have the Father. And so he says, abide in the truth. Don't believe the lie. The anointing that you receive from him abides in you. God has given you his Spirit. Okay, that can't be taken away. God's Spirit lives in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now, John does not mean that the Christian church doesn't need teachers. Obviously, Dr. Krabbendam was talking about God has given pastors and teachers to the church. John himself is teaching them. So it's not that we don't need to be taught, but we don't need those people to teach us. That was the problem. Is these people who left, they weren't just leaving with their tail between their legs. They were claiming to be spiritual gurus and teachers and have higher knowledge. And John says, you don't need them. You've got the Word. You have the Holy Spirit who teaches you. You have no need that anyone should teach you. Again, it doesn't mean that we don't need each other's help. Of course, we need teachers and we need instructions and we learn from each other. But he's saying, the Holy Spirit has taught you the basics of the gospel, has revealed these things to you, and you don't need the world to give you some other spiritual knowledge to sort of get you over that spiritual hump. As his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie. In other words, it's not like what God has done with his Holy Spirit and is somehow lacking and I need to go somewhere else and get something else. As his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Interesting. Earlier, he talks about abiding in the truth and let what you heard abide in you. And now it's abide in the Son. Live in the Lord. Abide in Jesus. Stay in Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Stay in the Word. Stay in fellowship with him. How do we know that we're saved? That's what John had been talking about previously. We know we're saved because Jesus died for us. We know we're saved because Jesus rose again for us. We know we're saved because Jesus pours out his Spirit upon us. How do we know we're saved? Because we have Jesus. Well, then abide in Jesus. You want to keep your sense of assurance, that happy, joyful confidence that you're saved, that you're born again? Well, the way we maintain that is by holding on to Jesus. You know you're saved because you have Jesus. The way you maintain that is holding on to Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Abide in. He says, you know the truth. You know the truth. Abide in the truth. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And we so easily begin to stray, hoping against hope. There's some secret out there that somehow is going to make life easier so that we never have to suffer. Well, you've told us. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes you call us to suffer. Sometimes we're not going to feel like we're on the mountaintop. Our emotions change. Sometimes we rejoice. Sometimes we weep. Sometimes we grieve. But you don't change. You are the same. And we pray, Lord, that your word would abide in us and that we would abide in you. We thank you that you've taught us the truth. Your Holy Spirit has revealed these truths to us that we know they're true. Keep us, Lord. Help us to stay in the truth. We ask, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.